Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, and grateful and proud to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Now, before we do anything else, I would like to read for you a very brief prophecy by Joel in the Old Testament of the Bible. Joel 2, verses 30 to 32, where he says, I will show wonders, this is God speaking now, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want to discuss this very interesting and striking passage of Scripture. It is not enough, dear friends, to use the Bible merely as a grand book of wonderful sayings from which we may choose whatever we wish for our inspiration or comfort or whatever. Nor will one who truly realizes that God has spoken in His Word ever hold so shallow an opinion of the sacred Scriptures. The word of truth must be rightly divided, as we read in 2 Timothy 2:15. For while it is all given for our spiritual profit, it was not all addressed to us, nor written about us. Thus one who truly desires to understand and obey God's Word will first seek to determine what Scriptures are particularly related to him, and will study all the rest in the light of these. Sad to say, however, there are many who fail to give the Book of God the respect and reverence it deserves. Some flip it open at random, let a finger light upon the open page, and then read the verse indicated to see if perchance they may find leading from the Lord in this way. And if it doesn't work the first time, they try it again and again and again until it does work, in quotation marks. Now, they use promises from the promise boxes in the same way, on the basis that every promise in the book is mine. A mother begins her day by taking a promise out of the box, and she happens to take one from Psalm 91:5. So she reads it. It says, Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Her brow wrinkled in apprehension, she murmurs to herself, Oh dear, I wonder what's going to happen to me today. After further reflection, however, she comforts herself as she remembers that the verse said, Thou shalt not be afraid. Well, in this way, people take passages out of their context, spiritualize them, give them profit or private interpretations, and make them mean what they will. Finding precious passages anywhere at all, no matter to whom addressed or when or why, they place their own constructions on them and then claim them as promises of God to them. Some years ago, I received a circular letter from a missionary in Africa using Genesis 28:15 in this way. The heading over the letter quoted that passage which read, And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Now the body of the letter contained these words, I'm quoting, During this year of furlough, we claim and have claimed the above promise. For us, this land is Africa. Now, my friends, clearly the passage in Genesis records God's promise to bring Jacob back to Canaan, not to bring a missionary back to Africa. The missionary may have felt that the promise applied to him in some way, but in reality he was perverting the written word of God and claiming from God a promise that God had never made to him. To take isolated statements from the writings of men and use them in such a manner would be considered dishonest. But even Bible teachers do it with the Word of God. They say, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. When even the most superficial examination of the Bible will reveal that it records hundreds of lies told by men and Satan, and that much of it is not addressed to us, but to those of other ages, and that therefore things commanded in one passage may be forbidden in another. For example, Genesis 17:14 commands the religious rite of circumcision, but Galatians 5:2 forbids it. Why? Because God changed his dealings with mankind. The word rightly divided, beloved, is of supreme importance to the church at large as well as to the individual believer. And it's because this fact has not yet been sufficiently recognized that the church is gripped in its present confusion, and that we've not experienced the true heaven-sent spiritual revival that we so sorely need. How much is said about praying down a revival? How little about the relation of Bible study to revival? In many cases, the revivalist asks his hearers to raise their hands and indicate how many have spent 1 hour or a half hour or even 15 minutes in prayer today. But when last have you heard one pastor or Bible teacher inquire how many of his hearers have spent 1 hour or one half hour or 15 minutes a day in the study of God's Word? Yet there has never been a real revival in the church or in Israel apart from a recovery of Bible truth. Now let's bear this in mind as we go to that passage from Joel 2. Verse 32, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This passage is quoted twice in the New Testament, once by Peter, once by Paul, once at the beginning of the period covered by the book of Acts, and once at the end. Once while God was still pleading with his favored nation to accept Messiah, and once after they had been given up to judicial blindness. Once while Israel was still in exclusive covenant relationship with God, as we read in Acts 3:25. And once after Paul had declared, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile," Romans 10:12. So now let's consider in their context the significance of each of these two quotations from Joel 2:32. First, let's consider Peter's quotation of it at Pentecost in Acts 2:19-21. Here he quotes, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now I ask, has this whole passage come to pass as yet? Do we see these signs in heaven and earth today? Is the day of the Lord the day when Christ reigns being ushered in? Every thoughtful student of the Bible will answer no to all three of these questions. Yet we should not forget that it's in connection with these signs and the ushering in of the day of the Lord that the prophet cries, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Most certainly this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. These are not the times of the signs. Somebody has rightly said, the signs of the times are not seen today because these are not the times of the signs. We may see indications, but not any specific signs. For surely this is not the day of the Lord, it's the day of man. This is why for 1900 years the world has been torn by dissension and war, and why trouble and misery continue to be our common lot. When our Lord was on earth, the multitude cried, "Away with him." And in Psalm 2, verse 2, we find a prophecy that indeed is being fulfilled today. For 1900 years ago, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, as Psalm 2:2 predicts. or predicted. So the Lord let them try. For 1900 years now, God has been silent while man has had his day. And what confusion! Psalm 2:4 declares that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at man's futile attempts to bring in peace and prosperity, while the Prince of Peace is still rejected and remains an exile. Well, now let's go to the quotation by Paul in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. Listen. He says, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now I ask again, has this come to pass? And every redeemed sinner cries, "Yes, are not we some of the whosoever?" Does this mean then that God is sending out a whosoever message in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy? No, indeed. But it does mean that according to his own purpose and his own grace, God is sending out a whosoever message in spite of the fact that the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy has been interrupted and that the final part of it has been postponed because of man's rejection of Christ. Remember, it was God's revealed purpose to bless the world through the nation Israel, as we read in Acts 3:25, "And this he will do." This is why we read in Acts 3, verse 26, Peter's words to his own kinsmen, "Unto you first, God having sent his Son Jesus sinning to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." This also explains why our Lord told his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24:47. But Jerusalem did not repent. The favored nation would not accept her Messiah. Therefore, the signs of Acts 2 did not continue. You know, there were two things, really, that Joel predicted about that day of the Lord. He said, there will be the pouring out of the Spirit on his own and the pouring out of God's wrath on his enemies. That was because his own were going to go through that terrible time of tribulation and they would need the Spirit's filling to care for them. And the program the 12 began was interrupted. The Spirit was poured out, but not God's wrath. The kingdom and the force, setting up of it by force, has been held in abeyance until a later date. For how could the nations be blessed through an unredeemed Israel? We must not forget, of course, that God knew all this before it happened. Circumstances didn't take him by surprise when Christ was crucified, nor could they compel him to break his promise. For Romans 11:29 says, "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." And the world will yet enjoy international peace and blessing and prosperity through redeemed Israel just because God promised it. But to accomplish this, God will first have to bring his beloved nation into what Jeremiah 30, verse 7 calls the time of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation, the great and notable day of the Lord, will be ushered in by tribulation, not only by the signs in heaven and on earth, but by war and bloodshed, famine and pestilence, and troubles such as this world has never known. Daniel and the Lord Jesus united in saying that, and our Lord in Matthew 24:21 calls that future day the Great Tribulation. Then Israel and the nations will learn the greatest lesson of all their history, and the world, which has witnessed the rise and fall of so many nations, will see the rise of a nation which shall never fall. It will be regathered redeemed Israel with Messiah as her king. Read it. Be a Berean and read it in Daniel 2, verse 44. But here let's understand one thing very clearly. If Israel's disobedience could not cause God to break his promise to her, neither could it frustrate his loving purpose for a world of lost sinners. In addition to his revealed purpose, God had a secret purpose, hid from ages and generations, Colossians 1:26, kept secret since the world began. And Paul multiplies that kind of phraseology, like the passage I just read from Romans 16:25. He multiplies this kind of phraseology to show that this had never been known before. For though the nations have not yet been blessed through Israel's rise, lo, God has blessed them through Israel's fall. It was God's revealed purpose to bless the world through the rise of Israel. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, and this will yet be done, it will be accomplished. But it was also his secret purpose, meanwhile, to bless the world through the fall of Israel, and this is now being accomplished. Romans 11:11, through their fall, salvation has come to the nations. Romans 11:12, the fall of them, he says, is the riches of the world. Romans 11:15, the casting away of them, the reconciling of the world. Thus the nations have been enriched through Israel's fall. Romans 1 tells us how God gave up the Gentile nations long ago at the Tower of Babel. Later he gave up Israel too. And in doing so, don't you see, he broke down the distinction between Jew and Gentile, all distinctions, as far as his dealings with them are concerned. For, Paul says in Romans 3:22 and 23, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Both Jew and Gentile have been alienated from God by sin, and both need to be reconciled. Praise God, believing Jews and believing Gentiles are now being reconciled to God in one body by the cross. Romans 11:32 says, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all. And Ephesians 2:16 says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is what God is doing today in the parenthesis between Israel's present rejection of Christ and her future acceptance of her beloved Messiah. This is God's eternal purpose, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. This is the secret which, and I'm quoting again, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's found in Ephesians 3, verses 5, 9, and 11. Oh, let us thank God for his goodness. Though the fulfillment of the prophetic program has been temporarily interrupted, we may proclaim the glad news, the message of grace for all, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved friend, and thou shalt be saved.